Now, I love the idea of gifts and giving. Would I say I'm a good giver? I think I'm better at receiving, perhaps. I was taught very early on to say thank you by my parents. And, you know, it's a good gift to have. Thank you very much for that lovely gift. You know, with a smile on your face and meaning it from the heart, whatever it might be inside. But when it comes to giving, it's really all about the value in the gift, isn't it? You're all looking a bit worried at the moment, thinking, are you talking about prosperity? Is this the prosperity gospel this morning? No, I'm talking about emotional value. When you're giving a gift, when you're giving a gift to someone, you've got to put your heart in it, haven't you? Now, a gift was received in our house this year, and it looked like, what was it said? I love you with all my heart or something? And it was from someone that shouldn't have been loving us with all their heart in that kind of way. You know what I mean? It looked like either they'd read it wrong or it had been sent to the wrong person. And we opened it like, it looked like a tree ornament as well. It was kind of the weirdest gift that we'd ever had. And it was like, you can't have meant to send that to us. It was just really strange. There was no emotional value behind it. I can't tell you who it was from or anything, because that would be embarrassing. And it wasn't from Karen, by the way. That's not why she's laughing nervously. But an emotional gift, an emotional valued gift is very important, isn't it? Whether you're thinking, well, we could fly Auntie Margin from Australia to visit Mum, or send Dad off to the Canaries for a golfing trip of a lifetime, or, you know, more close to home, whether you write I love you on a post-it and give it to the person you love. That's more kind of my level of emotional giving. That's about all it gets, you know. Kind of, oh, great, here we go again. Actually, I went away for 10 days at one point in our marriage, probably about 10 years ago, and I wrote Karen a little love letter for every day that I was away, and then hid them around the house. I don't know if you found them all, actually. We've moved house a few times since then, so we can't even check. But, you know, that was as deeply emotional as I got. No. That was 10, love. That's one for every year, if you think about it. But this morning, I want you to receive a gift that has huge emotional currency in it. It's got worldwide value and impact. It was thought out in advance. It's got relational significance. It's empowering. It's protecting. And it's for your guidance. Now, that's great, isn't it? Well, you're like, come on, give it then. We're waiting. And it contains, here's the catch, right? Because it contains everything. And it contains nothing all at the same time. You're not so excited now, are you? You know, all in nothing. Yeah, that's great. What kind of gift is that? Now, I'm not going mad. I'm not going mad. I want you to look at a summary from the last passage we looked at in Romans 8. Because I just realized this morning, we're at the end of the series. Now, Angela did a great job in the last part of Romans 8. She had the fantastic... The pinnacle of the chapter really, isn't it, from verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's the pinnacle, I always thought. That's the one that sticks in your head. Who else was taught that as a child? And it stayed with them for the rest of their life. I had a dear friend who died of cancer last year, and she, in a time of greatest need, when she was being told that her cancer would come back again, she had a whisper of God in one ear that said, have I not told you this truth? And she held on to that for the rest of her life. And, you know, that's a huge blessing, isn't it, when God reveals that promise to you and reminds you of what he's said to you. So let's have a look at these statements. I've just summarized the last part of Romans 8 for you so that you maybe don't have to look it up. But I've just made it a bit shorter, more succinct. Verse 18. Your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Woo! Feel free to kind of whoop, holler, and respond in any way you feel appropriate. Or, in great British tradition, keep your hands tightly across your chest and move your head slightly and go, Either one is acceptable. I will receive it all. It's not for me. It's for the passage. It's for God, really. Verse 19, creation waits for the children of God to be revealed. Creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Yeah. Creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. You don't need to say yes to that. You can see it, actually. It's not that good news, really. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Karen was talking about that earlier, wasn't she? We need to go to the gym, perhaps. But this is better redemption than New Year's resolutions. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I know that that's really important. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 27, God knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We're going to get to another part of that in a minute as well, which is important. Verse 28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. We love that, don't we? Yeah. Verse 29, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so that is what's come before. Okay, the Bible's really good at this. Paul, as a writer, was great at this. He doesn't leave you thinking, what on earth is he talking about right now? He gives you a little clue. It'll be a word like, therefore. And what he's saying is, what I've just said a minute ago, this is how I mean that you to understand that, okay? So in this case, in case you were concerned in any way at all, from verse 18 down to verse 30, now Paul says, well, what shall we say in response to that? So he's saying, okay, I've just piled on a whole pile of amazing stuff that you're meant to be going, oh, that's incredible. And now I'm going to kind of unpack that for you. Paul is, he's kind of speechless at this moment. He's speechless because he's looking at what God has done from that last passage. He's saying, this is what God has given you. God wants to glorify you. God wants to work all things for your good. God is releasing the Spirit to intercede over you. And the Spirit isn't just uttering mumblings that he doesn't understand. The Spirit is both listening to your inner groanings, which you cannot possibly express, and he's praying, turn that into prayer, and he's praying it in line with the will of the Father. Does that make any sense to you? That means that if you say, oh Lord, I feel such pain for my brother who's struggling over there, God will interpret that as, I could build that guy up. Or it might be, he needs a bit more of something to help direct him to the path that he needs to go on. The answer's not always what we think it's going to be, because God's will is sovereign over all these things. Anyway, so what is our response when we are given an awesome gift? What do you say when you're given an awesome gift? I don't know, like, we've got a teenager now. Oh no, we've got two teenagers. And you give them an awesome gift and you're like, oh, this is exciting. As a giver, you're thinking, this is great. They're going to love this. Rip the paper off. Oh my goodness. Oh, thanks. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Can I go back on the Xbox now? You're just like, just giving you the most awesome gift. I always wanted a Skelextrix. And now you've got one. And you just want, I'm going to play with it. What is our response? Come on, we're adults. If someone gives you the most awesome gift, you go, wow. You go, oh, I'm just so speechless. I don't know what to say. Now, have you got people in your life that they start off by saying, I really don't know what to say. And then they spend the next 20 minutes telling you what they don't know how to express. Because this is Paul right here. He says, I really don't know what to say about that. Right, okay, let me unpack that. Okay, have you got 20 minutes or 3 hours? Remember, this is a guy who, when he was preaching, somebody fell out the window asleep as if they were dead and had to be revived at the bottom. This is the guy. So, don't be surprised that it goes on for a little while. God has given us this mountain of gifts. I'm going to just go on about this just a little bit longer. A mountain of gifts. Now, I was going to use a Facebook reference to a friend of mine, but I can't in case they ever hear this. So I read online that this woman, this is a random story now that I picked up randomly. This woman gave her children this Christmas, I think it was 300 gifts. 300 gifts? If I'd given my children 300 gifts, it would have been a box of Maltesers individually wrapped. That's what they would have got. And they would have been happy, I tell you. They had to be. But, I mean, this is tree-sized. This is like, it's over the top, isn't it? Anyway, but I want to tell you that this amount of giving that God has given us this morning, as we look back on this chapter 8 of Romans, is a mountain of gifts. It's God lavishing his giving, his love upon you. And we're working out, what do we do in response to this? Well, Paul's response is the rest of this passage. And it's him really trying to express, he's trying to celebrate the praise and the worship of God in the realization about how super abundant God's generosity is in the gifts that he's just received. Now, this is the perfect time of year for that kind of response, isn't it? It's the great time of year for thank yous after Christmas. We got a lovely card through the door yesterday thanking us for a gift that had been given. And as I said, I was always taught to say thank you as a child. Am I still as good at it now? I guess I'm still trying to nudge the kids. Come on, say thank you. Thank you. Doesn't matter if you don't like it. Come on. Just, no. Thank you very much. Thank you. But Paul has had his touch paper lit. And this gift that's been given, it's the opposite of the ugly Christmas jumper. This is the perfect gift that is everything to everyone. Now, we have a choice to make today, and it's a bit of a weird one. And I'm glad we sang that song this morning about our God is a lion and our God is a lamb. Did you notice that God is both at the same time? And that's helpful for me because I'm going to give you the same kind of choice because the kingdom of God's a bit weird, isn't it? The kingdom of God is usually the things you don't expect, you know? You understand what I mean? You give everything, but you're nothing. That kind of the dichotomy of the kingdom. But usually in life, we have the kind of, well, you have all or you have nothing. You can take it or leave it. That's what we say to people, isn't it? And that's the usual deal. But this passage gives us the different choice. It says, you will have all and you will have nothing. And you think, well, I don't know what that means. And we need to kind of unpack that to work out what it means. Because in verse 32, Paul says, you will be given all things through Jesus. And then Paul later on says that you will have nothing that will separate you from the love of God. You see what I did then? See, all and nothing. Yeah, okay. Okay, you're not impressed. I was impressed. I thought, oh, that's quite good. Karen wasn't impressed. She's like, yeah. They won't get it. No, I'm like, oh, it doesn't matter. It's okay. But so we can have all the benefits of Jesus with none of the defeats of any powers holding us back. If you're thinking, it's all right for him to say, we can have everything. God says, I'll give you all things. Where is my lovely red Ferrari? Where is my house with a view over Land's End or wherever you want to be? I don't know. I think I'd want to be at Land's End, to be fair. But never mind. And why am I still facing trouble? Why have I still got illness and the potential prospect of death facing me when it says none of these things will apply to me anymore? What is that all about? Anyway, we'll get to that in a second. Let's unpack it and what it means. Because what exactly is Paul telling us? You know what I missed, didn't I? I missed reading the actual passage. You're in this blind, aren't you? Because nobody reads ahead, do they? I wonder if the leadership team reads ahead, do you think? So should we ask them? No, I'm not going to ask. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 31 to verse 39. Now, obviously, you realize that when someone comes to preach, they've digested it. They've read the passage like a million times to try and get every ounce of whatever out of it so that God can use it to its most advantage. So I'm going to read verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hopefully that'll be quite familiar to you. So let's dive into a bit of context. Verse 32, talking about all things. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, the context here is really that God's ultimate costly gift is his only son. There's no other gift in the universe that can outgive that. In Christ, God gave everything. When God Almighty sacrifices himself, when the God of glory spills his own blood as a gift for you and for me, he is saying to you, everything I have is yours. No other gift could ever measure up to that. The Greek word used for all things here is also used by Peter later on in 2 Peter 1:3, is the word pass, P-A-S. Very simple words. Starts with the pi sign, obviously, in Greek. I'm not going to go any further than that. Alpha, next, yeah. It's very easy to write, actually. I haven't put it up in the board. You'll have to Google it when you get home. P-A-S. Have a look, see what you think. So the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:3, he also uses the same word. I think he's borrowed it from Paul, personally. But what do I know? He writes in the same kind of vein. He says, God has given us everything we need. And he adds a little thing at the end, for godly living. Oh, that's different from all things, isn't it? That's everything for the godly stuff, not everything for everything. Now, I wonder, has anyone here ever had a backstage pass? You ever had a backstage pass? Oh, you rockers in your past life, come on, reveal yourselves. Yeah, come on. Yes, you took a while, some of you. Like, oh, okay, maybe it's because of the band that you were going backstage to. Okay, don't go there. Tell me later. We'll have confessional. It's okay. A backstage pass. This is a similar gift. Jesus is a similar gift. And the backstage pass helps us to understand, I hope. The gift of Jesus is our right of access to the glories of God, both here and now in part, when we experience the presence and the power of God in our lives on a daily basis. That's you using your backstage pass. You're saying, okay, God, I'm one of yours. Let me in. Shower me with your blessings. Come on. Pour out your spirit on me. I've got access. It's okay. Yeah? But ultimately, it's a backstage pass that allows us through the pearly gates into heaven itself. You're walking up to St. Peter. I don't believe all this stuff, by the way. You're walking up to St. Peter. What is St. Peter doing at the gate? I'm right. I'm in. I don't need anybody at the gate. By the way, you're walking up to the gates. They swing open. He's standing there. Yeah, what do you want? I got my pass. And he said, right, come on in. Come on in. Right. Now, the question is, who are you going to hang out with when you get to heaven with your backstage pass? Who's your first person? Are you going to go and see Paul and say, you know, Paul, I was reading some of your letters earlier. Yeah, they were all right. Your sentences are really long and complicated. You know that? Is that what you're going to say? Or are you going to go to Moses and say, let me just touch your beard, mate? Come on, that's a huge beard you've got. What does it feel like, Moses, to be the friend of God? What does it feel like? David, how does it feel to be the man after God's own heart? What's that like? And you're standing there basking in the radiance of the glory of God. There's no sun. There's no sea. Oh my goodness, the things I forget when you don't read Revelation often enough. No sea, there's no sun. We don't need any sun because God's glory lights it. Anyway, that's totally off topic. Hanging out with the stars, you're using your backstage pass. But I want you to see how the sacrificial gift of one thing that leads directly to another thing, which is the open arms of God, the adoption, the sonship that we experience because we've welcomed into the family of God. We're not outsiders. We're in the inside track. We're family. God has sealed us with the blood of Jesus. Access all areas in heaven. And I think this is the hope and the future that is spoken about in Jeremiah 29:11. You know that wonderful verse, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." This is a glimpse of the hope and the future that God is talking about. He's saying, you know, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in humanity, if you're trusting in the things of life, you're going to be hugely disappointed. But he says, instead, "I'm going to give you all the things that matter." Access all areas. Access to God at all time. Access to the dream team. I'm going to get to that in a second. That's quite fun, actually. I haven't. God, it's hard sometimes, you know, when you think, have I just missed that because I go so crazily ad lib? Anyway, never mind. Okay, so what about the other part? What about having all our troubles and all our enemies taken care of? And I'm sure we'd all like that to happen to some of the issues that we're facing in life. I need you to know that this is a huge chunk of this passage, okay? My calculator said 77.8% of the reading is based in this last section. For all you statisticians out there, you'll be like, yep, thank you. Noted, I'm writing that down in my notes right now. 77.8%. First from verse 33, it says, "Who will bring a charge against us?" No one. Look, it's up there in really big letters, thank you. I hadn't said it yet, but that was perfect timing, thank you. "Who will bring a charge against us?" No one. Why? Because we've been justified. Now, who's got the thing for justified? Come on, who's got it? Who's got it? I was taught in Sunday school, justified means, Callie, look, you said it and it appeared just like that. It's amazing. It's amazing. Thank you, guys. This is how we remember stuff, isn't it? When you learn a language, they always say, you know, find a hook, something to remind yourself of what the meaning is. And for me, justified is remembering that when God looks at me, he says, you know, it's just as if you never sinned. Or as the dictionary says, declared or made righteous in the sight of God. You need a bit of both sometimes, don't you? You need a good balance. So remember that when God looks at you, he looks at you as if you've been justified. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nobody's going to condemn you because of your sin, because God says, you know, as far as I'm concerned, because you've received Jesus and asked him to take all your sins, that means all that sin, past, present, future, has been added to the account of Jesus. Where's that condemnation? Where's that sin that you're carrying? Where's that shame? Where's that guilt you're carrying? God says, no, it's not yours anymore. It's gone. There is no condemnation. No one is going to condemn you. I want you to see as an aside, and this is great. I love this. This made me cry. I was reading through this and working on this yesterday, and I was so overcome by this. And I just need to share with you how just a realization sometimes when you read the Bible and you just think, wow, it just comes upon you. Just think, I never realized that before. I never thought about this. From the last passage in Acts 8, we realized that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Yeah? You realize that? And then we get to this passage and we see that that Jesus is also interceding for us as well. And we saw from verses 26 and 27 of Acts 8 that when the Holy Spirit is interceding, he's interceding in accordance with God's will, which means that all three parties of the triune God, the Trinity, are working together on our behalf. Now, come on. When you go into Sainsbury's, you don't expect the managing director to come and stand next to you and say, look, let me help you find where the milk is. Oh, all right, thank you very much. And then there's a CEO over here, and he's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to help you as well. And then the store manager comes up and says, look, you know what? We can all help you together, can't we? Do you think life is so much easier when you realize that God is on your team? That God is on your side, that God loves you to do your very best. He is part of your life, really. If you've got Jesus, you've got the whole team. You've got the whole team on your side. And when you're facing troubles and when you're facing trials, you need to know that God knows about it already. Those groans of the Holy Spirit, the groans of our heart that the Holy Spirit translates. Now, for you guys out there, you know, how hard it is sometimes to get your emotions out. I feel like a teenager sometimes when Karen says, "No, tell me how you feel." She used to be a counselor. She does that sometimes, don't you? "Tell me how you feel about that, darling." And I go, "Oh, is there feelings? Is there emotions? I'm not sure." And then it comes out. It comes out as a groan anyway. You know what I mean? And the Holy Spirit, wow, he's got a tough job. The Holy Spirit looks at a man and he goes, "What are you feeling?" There's groaning in there. I know that. Sorry, Barney. Poor Barney's already dropped two things this morning. I nearly came and helped you with your music. I'm sorry. You look as if you're doing all right. There's a lot of groaning going on, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff we don't really understand how we're feeling inside. And we're thankful that we've got the Holy Spirit on our team. We've got the team of God working on our behalf. It's great, isn't it? Don't feel this morning that you're on your own, that no one knows your pain, that no one knows how what you're going through or what's happening to you. Because I tell you, the Bible has just confirmed to us in Romans 8 that God's got the Holy Spirit in one ear and he's got Jesus in the other ear. He's got stereophonic surround sound of your issues and your needs going on right now. You're not on your own. God knows your needs and he is working on it. He knows your battles. He knows your burdens. And finally, what this passage is saying to us is, for those of us who think that, who feel that the things of this earth are getting in the way of God, do the things of this world stop God's love being poured out on you? And you need to know that the heavenly answer is a resounding no. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble? No. Hardship? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. No. Danger? No. Sword? No. Now, I want you to realize that this passage has been written from the perspective of God, and it's a list of kind of as far as God is concerned. That's the kind of answer. But there's two things we need to realize. It definitely doesn't mean that these things won't happen to you, because they could easily happen to you. And I tell you right now that the Christians in the persecuted church worldwide are facing probably every one of these every day. And if there was ever a passage to help you focus on praying for the persecuted church, it's this one. Because although the answer is no, they don't get in the way of the love of God being poured out over us. They do get in the way of life, don't they? And the devil will use them as much as he can to try and separate us from God. Now, secondly, we need to realize that just because God isn't blocking his love on account of these things doesn't mean that the love of God isn't being blocked from your life. But really, that's about positioning, isn't it? God says that nothing that can happen to your physical body will ever become a reason for him to stop lavishing his love over you. That means his buckets of love are just being poured out. Nothing that you can or are experiencing right now will ever stop God's love. Am I failing to realize the full potential of God's love in my life today? Am I just not putting myself in the place to receive it? Because it's there. Now, I don't know about you, this happens to me all the time with the weather. We used to live in another country where there were extremes in weather. And we lived in a house that was, it was stable in its temperature inside. So you never knew what the weather was like outside, okay? Now, we have been known at times to go out with a jumper, a nice woolly jumper. Yeah, you know, it was brought up well in Glasgow. You know, it's always cold and wet. You always wear a jumper. You walk out and you go, "Oh my goodness, it's 40 degrees today. What on earth am I doing with a jumper on? I had heat stroke once, possibly because of the jumper, but I'm not saying. Because you should always be prepared. You know how you're brought up in one culture and then you're in another culture, and the mother's words are still, oh, don't go out without a jumper. Oh, my goodness. Mother, you've never been here. Stop speaking into my situation. I don't need those words right now. Or the opposite was when it was minus 20. We just saw, was it yesterday we were looking at the weather in Moscow? And it was minus 26 in the afternoon. That was the warm time. And you're thinking, yeah, I've been there. Okay, so walking out the house with a short sleeve shirt in minus 20. Like, oh, I really need to get that weather station thingy fixed. This is not working for me at all. Now, it's a bit like that in Penzance, really. Because you need to know, is it raining or is it not raining? So that when I take the dog out, I'm not going to come back disappointed, cold and wet. And the dog looking at you like, I love that. That was great. Let's do it again. Now, the percentage of chance of it raining in Penzance, it's quite high, really. Okay, I'm not going to go into the numbers, but you have to look up yourself. But I need to say, just say that God's love is raining down just a little bit more consistently than it rains in Penzance. Okay, not very much more, but just a little bit more. No, actually, God's love is permanent torrential downpours. It's harder to avoid the love of God than to get wet by them. It's harder to avoid them than to get wet. The fact that you're here this morning, now if you're listening to this on a tape, I do apologize because you're not here. But the fact that you're here this morning means that you're already being showered with the love of God. You've had some splashes of God through the prayers. You've had some buckets of it through the worship. You've had some, teapot fulls of through the scripture readings. But they're all adding to the love of God that's coming to you right now. You can't do anything to stop it, really. Ha, you're here. Receive it in the name of Jesus. That's what we're saying this morning. And if you're still sitting there going, oh, I'm not getting any of this. It's not coming to me. Then I need to say, I was going to bring an umbrella this morning, but, some people think that's not wise to open an umbrella inside. Hopefully none of you will think that. But, okay, I'm opening my pretend umbrella. Because some of us are sitting under the umbrella and saying, I don't want it. He says that the love of God is pouring out over me. I'm going to stand here with my invisible umbrella for a second. I hope you don't mind. Okay. He says that the love of God's pouring out over me, but I'm not getting it. Now, there was a time before I received the Holy Spirit in a new way. And it was astounding. And I had a friend pray for me. I said, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, second blessing or whatever you want to call it, I don't know. And I've been brought up in a very kind of strict Baptist kind of thing. And Holy Spirit, that's just for Sundays, really. And he just helps people to get saved, but nothing else. That's the book's written. That's it at the end. Okay. So I'm like, I'm really kind of stuck in this place. And I'm sitting there, and my friend prays for me. And he prayed for me for 2 hours. Solid. And he said, I've got a picture. And I was like, all right, here we go. He said, I've got a picture of a crane, one of these big cranes in Glasgow that used to pick up tanks, really strong crane. And he says, like, it's trying to lift you up. It's trying to, like, put you to a place where you can receive the Holy Spirit. But you're holding on. So you're breaking the crane. Stop breaking it. You need to let go of what you're doing that's stopping God from doing that work in your life. And thankfully, it did take me another year and a half, I think. We'd changed countries by that point. But finally, I was able to receive the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're struggling, if you're not receiving the way that you think you should be, then please reveal to someone how you feel. Or please at least come and get prayer for something. You might say it's something else. Or my cousin, who's not here this morning, really needs prayer for something. And we were like, okay, we can pray. We can pray for your cousin or for you. I don't know. We pray for everybody. And it's really important to know that the church family will support you. You've got Team God on your side. You've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God all working for you on your behalf. Your issues are up there. They're in heaven. They're being looked at. They're being dealt with. But if you need some hands-on stuff, you can come and get prayer this morning. Don't leave here without feeling like you've made some movement this morning. Now, finally, we need to move on to the last part. It's what the Bible calls principalities and powers, the things that are actively standing against you and your faith. Because the devil loves nothing more than separating us from God's love. That's one of his main strategies. Because you're sitting there, you're basking in the radiance of the glory of God, you're receiving the love of God, you're going, yes, Jesus, I love you, Lord, come on, more of you, Lord. And then the devil comes and whispers in your ear, oh, but that sin that you did 20 years ago, that was really bad, nobody knows about that. You must feel so guilty and shameful about that. Oh, that must stop you from receiving God's love, surely. And then you start thinking, mulling over all the things of the past, and the devil's like, yeah, I got in there, I managed to distract him. Anyone read the Screwtape Letters? Yeah, a bit of that stuff going on. That helps me. My mind's quite pictorial. I need to understand it in a better way. So, yeah, the Screwtape Letters was about a junior devil being assigned to a new Christian to help distract him away from God again. And it's all about the story of what happens in that. And it's very clever, very, very clever, actually. So if you need to know about that stuff, have a read of that book. It's a C.S. Lewis book, but more highbrow than Narnia. Not as easy for me to read, really, but it was all right. He loves to bring up all the stuff that's going to cut off the love of God. He loves to torment us. He torments us with fear, with shame, with guilt, with all these things. But what did we hear a second ago? Who condemns you? No one. No one can condemn you in the face of God. When God says, there is no condemnation. He did miss out mentioning that the devil will try and condemn. But he's basically saying, you become non-stick when the devil throws those accusations at you. Listen, I made a pancake the other day. No, actually, I made an omelette. A four-egg omelette with cheese. Now, for my old frying pan, that was a disaster. And I would spend half an hour scraping the bits back off again. And the other day, for Imogen, I made her an omelette, right? And I went away and I came back in the evening and I thought, that pan is just spotless. I put it back in the cupboard. I didn't even wash it. That's my confession for the day. I'm very sorry. But it's just an illustration, really. No, it is true, actually. But it's just an illustration that you are non-stick. When the devil comes with these accusations and the temptations, you can just say, no, thank you. That can't stick. Nothing condemns the child of God. You can throw it all you like, but it's not going to stick. I am not going to allow it because I am a child of God. And I want you to remember that the character of God, if the devil comes and questions the character of God, you need to know the character of God, the actions of God are all backed up by your Bible. That's why it's important to have it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to use it every day. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible itself refers to itself as a double-edged sword because you can use it for defense and attack. You can use it to stand up for yourself and for God. So when the devil comes, you can tell him to sling his hook. And of course, Jesus gives us good examples of this, doesn't he? In the wilderness, before he started his ministry, Jesus is taken away to this place and the devil comes and whispers in his ear, all this could be yours. I could give you all power and authority. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And so he used Bible quotes to stand up to the devil. And also in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus stood against temptation to turn back in his hour of greatest torment, he stood the test. He stood the test. So Jesus, a great example, is encouraging you this morning to stand. Take your stand for God. Now, okay, here's my last thing this morning. Verse 37. Is there a picture? I think there's a picture, isn't there? If I was ever going to get a tattoo, which I'm not, I must admit, but if I ever was ever going to get a tattoo, I think this has got to be the verse because it just reminds us of what we have won. It reminds us that we're the winners. We're the conquerors. We're the victors. We are God's champions. Let me just read it. Romans 8:37. It says, in all these things. Now, I need you to realize, I'm just going to throw this in there. Paul likes to put brackets around some of the stuff he writes, okay? So you notice at the start of this little passage, he said, all things, God has given you all things. Okay, that's the first bracket. And then you get to the end, when nothing will stand against the love of God. And he says again, in all things, it's the same word. What was the word again? Past, that's right. Starts with pi, alpha, and then, can't remember what the S was, S in Greek. Come on, listen, come on. So again, all things. You look it up, tell me later. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him or in him who loved us. The love is an integral part of the conquering. That love has been poured out of you. You are a conduit of the love of God. Do you realize that? If you're not receiving, you can't pass it on. But when you're receiving it, when that full torrent of love has been poured into your life, don't become a dead end for that love. God is saying, no, I want it to get out there. I want you to take my love to the ends of the world. The person on the street, whoever you meet who needs to know the love of God. Okay, right. Oh, I was just going to finish with, go back to the storybook Bible again. I used to read this to my kids every single night. I've read this book probably 30 times. There you go. Not as impressive as reading the whole Bible, but it is helpful. But there was always a phrase that it uses to talk about the love of God. And I used to get the kids to say it as well because it can help them remember what it was, you know, as you do. And it says this, this sentence starts with, you see, Jesus was showing people that God would always love them. And then here's the phrase that I got them to remember, with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Now, you're not children, but it's helpful, isn't it? What is God's love? It's never stopping. It's never giving up. It's unbreaking. It's always and forever love. That's how he loves you. And that love is poured out over you today.